leaders here. We're going through a series at the moment, which is looking at Acts chapter 16 to Acts chapter 18, particularly Paul and his team as they travel around what is modern day northern Turkey. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 40. As we break into the middle of the story, and it's round about midnight. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. This is good, but they are in prison at the moment, okay? So they've been beaten, they've been imprisoned, their feet are in stocks, they're in the dirtiest, smelliest, and most secure prison that the town of Philippi, which is where they are, can provide for them. So there they are at midnight in prison, badly beaten, praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So, Paul and Silas, bruised, imprisoned, praying and worshipping at midnight. Then a violent earthquake. Now, actually, the earthquakes are quite common in that part of the world. In fact, Leslie and I were there once when we had an earthquake, and it was quite fun. We were in a hotel and you're wobbling around, and then you go down to breakfast and one of your sort of mates come up to you and say, "Gee, I really am worried. I didn't realize I was getting so old. I got out of bed and just fell over. It was like the floor was moving." And he said, "Well, the floor was moving. That's why you fell over." "Oh, that's a relief." So the earthquake isn't particularly supernatural. And God uses supernatural events to accomplish his will. The supernatural bit is the prison doors flying open, all the prisoners' chains being released. And sometimes events happen to us and they don't seem very supernatural. It's just the circumstances of life. But God is using them for his purpose. And we don't always live in such a supernatural glow. And God is leading us every way. Sometimes things happen and it's God. And so we need to be alive and alert to what God is saying to us in every circumstance. Anyway, now all the prisoners are free, the jailer's woken up, and he's about to kill himself. And the reason he's about to kill himself was for a jailer, it was considered honourable if you let your prisoners to escape for whatever reason. It was more honourable to kill yourself than to be executed as would happen the next day anyway. And sort of life's not really always fair, is it? Poor jailer, he's gone to bed at night. I'm a jailer, I've got a good job, security, there's always going to be criminals. There's an earthquake, God releases all the prisoners, and suddenly he's thinking, end of job, might as well kill myself. But Paul steps in and says, no, we're all here. In Acts 12, just to compound the unfairness nature of life, in Acts 12, the Apostle Peter is in prison, and God supernaturally releases him from prison. And we're great. Peter's out of prison. Do you know King Herod, when he found out that Peter had been taken out of prison, executed all of the guards? It's a weird world we live in. It's an unfair world. And I want us to understand that. One of the things that I tried to teach my children was that life just isn't fair. That is why I can buy myself a big Easter egg at Easter, and you get a little Easter egg. Because you are children with a small stomach, I am a big child with a bigger stomach. Life just isn't fair. And there's four of you, and there's one of me. And sometimes as Christians, and sometimes just as people, we think life should just work out for us. Life shouldn't work out for us, but we have a God in heaven who is making life work for us. And that's the important bit. It's God is making life work for us. Anyway, Paul shouts out, no, it's okay, we've got all the prisoners here. The jailer calls for lights because he's not going to believe it, and he is not going to walk into a broken down prison without any lights and knowing who's hiding behind the door, is he? Just think about it. These are people he's imprisoned. It's dark. There's no street lights. It's just gone midnight. He's not going to walk in without lights. So he gets the lights. All the prisoners are there. And so he immediately says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, whenever I've heard this passage preached on, it's always preached on just this sort of isolated incident. There's an earthquake, the prisoners are released. Paul says, prisoners are okay. Jailer says, wow, what must I do to be saved? And I don't know about you, but I think, well, this is unfair because no one ever walks up to me in the street out of the blue and says, what must I do to be saved? But it's partly because we don't remember the whole story of what's gone on. And so, can you put the next slide up? Joined up Christianity makes sense to people. Such a good sentence which made everybody just look, what? You see, Paul's been in Philippi now, Paul and his team, for a few weeks. Now, Philippi is quite a small town. And there would have been some nosy blighters in Philippi, people who gossiped about what was going on in Philippi. Paul turns up, he's there for a few days, and then he goes to a place of prayer. He meets a rich businesswoman. And this rich businesswoman, after Paul has talked to her, she says, I want to know Jesus. Paul prays for her. She becomes a Christian. She says, with Paul and his team, which is Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, so four blokes, hey, come and live in my house. So suddenly, Lydia's house has four blokes turn up living with her. Now, there is no way the street are not going to ask questions. Lydia, who? Where are they? Are they relatives? No, only met them the other day. Well, where did you meet them? Well, a place of prayer, you know, I go and I believe in God, etc. Why? They've made a transformation of my life. And it begins to get gossiped around. And then a few days, you know, maybe a couple of weeks later, Paul starts walking to the house of prayer, and there's this demonized woman shouting out, "These men are teaching you the way to be saved." And Paul lets it happen for many days. There is no way Philippi are not getting the hang of the fact there's these strange men that have turned up, and suddenly this rich woman's been saved, maybe one or two others, and the lunatic girl is going around, the one who tells the future, you know, she keeps shouting out, "These guys are telling them how to be saved." And then they get arrested. And what does it say? What were we looking at last week? That the whole town joined in. As the owners of the slave girl who's been released by Paul drag Paul and Silas to the magistrates and say, "These guys are teaching things that we should not agree with. They're ruining our traditions." And the whole town says, "Yeah, they are. They are. They're saying all sorts of things." And so they're put in prison. And the jailer knows why they're in prison. You get the hang of it? It's not suddenly the jailer wakes up and thinks, "What must I do to be saved?" Realistically, much of the town is abuzz with these four guys teaching, "How can we be saved?" Joined up Christianity makes sense to people. When we moved into our house that Billy, who was a church member, and has moved to Northern Ireland, and he offered us his house for 6 weeks, we met the neighbours. And we said, "Oh, we're renting it from Billy." "Oh, do you know Billy?" "Well, actually, we've never met Billy." I said, "Oh, well, how did you know?" "Well, we go to a church, and one of the guys in the church was talking to Billy, told Billy we were looking for a place. Billy used to go to the church, so Billy offered us the place." "Oh, right, okay." Then Billy comes, and we finally meet Billy after we've been there for a few weeks. And then Billy goes to the next door neighbours. And Billy has actually spoken to the next door neighbours, and they've talked about us. "These people, Billy, that you never met, that you've let have your house, and actually now they're going to stay." And then Leslie goes, and we hadn't seen them for a few days, and which was unusual, so Leslie just pops in. And they think, "Well, that's funny. That's what Billy used to do. None of our other neighbours do. And they both go to church. What is this all about? What is this all about?" A few weeks ago at our family meeting, Liz talked about the Burton Latimer life group. And they thought, "We'll hold a firework party. We'll see what happens if we invite people." And they came. Why? Because they knew people from their jobs. They knew people from their children meeting people. They actually knew people. So they came. And then I would imagine, because I've been in these sort of situations before, people say, "How do you know them?" "Oh, we both go to the same church. That's a bit weird. And I know this person, or they're just friends of ours and we've invited them." And you begin to get connections from the school gate, from your workplace, from bumping into people in the shops. When we left London, we popped into our local Tesco's just to sort of buy stuff for the journey. And we met a friend of ours who works on the till. And she's a friend of ours because our youngest daughter went to primary school with her son. Our youngest daughter is now 28, 20, 29. So it's been quite a long time, but we've met her every so often on the Tills, and we've been to their house, and I think we've tried to invite them to things. And it was such a weird sort of thing, because we told her we were leaving, and we went to her till, put stuff on, and said, this is it, this is the last time. And it's the first time ever in Tesco's that the person serving me on the till burst into tears. But she knows several other friends of ours from the church. And you're connecting people. Because very few people come to know Jesus by sudden revelation. They get to know him as they get to know people who know him and reflect his life in their life. And I would just encourage us as a church. We have loads of people through this building. Let people know that you come to the Eden Centre. Particularly if you live in Kettering. Oh, well, what do you go there for? Well, I go there for a coffee morning. I always go to call it UB12, but it's USABXYZ, something or other. U3A. U3A are here. The dance school are here. Oh, I go there to go to church as well. What? And slowly build connections. Build connections. Use the same shops. Speak to people. Joined up Christianity makes sense. Disjointed, what must I do to be saved, is very, very rare. It does happen. I'm going to get distracted, must go on. Yep. I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, I ask you that you will help us around Kettering, the surrounding area, in all the different villages, that people would grow in their knowledge of Open Door Church. Through shops, through jobs, through schools, we would begin to see the interconnectedness. Think of Mark Tilley and his job and Pete and his work. And just imagine serving one person. Mark goes there. A few weeks later, they need a plumber. Pete goes there. And suddenly they discover that their plumber and their electrician are both Christians and they both go to the same church. Things like that. Father, we ask you for supernatural, divine connections growing across Kettering and the surrounding areas, that will exalt the name of Jesus for your glory. Come and do it, Lord. Come and do it, we pray, for your glory. Secondly, next slide. You should get this one. Knowing Jesus gives you joy. I'm very aware the last couple of weeks when we've been looking at Acts that we have rather sort of focused on the persecution and the beatings and the imprisonments and the sort of exciting stories for us, but if it's for you or if it's happening to one, it's not so exciting. I can just imagine some people listening and saying, and so what's the point of becoming a Christian? This seems like it's just going to result in people despising me, perhaps beating me with rods. It might end up being imprisoned. I could end up in court because of some of my values. What's the point of being a Christian? Well, the jailer says this in 34. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This month's news sheet, read Richard's testimony. this month's news sheet, read it. It is worth it because it will remind you, if you've been a Christian a long time, it will remind you of some of the things that you may feel that you've lost. That sense of, this is a complete transformation of my life. I was going this way and it was tough. I met Jesus, I'm now going this way, and wow, this is a transformation. And for each of us, we have it, those who know Jesus know that transformation of the relief of getting rid of shame, of guilt, the relief of knowing that there's a God in heaven who is for me, who has filled me with peace, has given me a new identity, has shaped my life now so that I'm walking this way with him, and he's there to hold my hand through it all. No matter what happens to me, he is there. And we are people that are filled with joy, which very, 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 very occasionally radiates through our faces. It was just a bad moment. You were all looking really miserable. It was just one of those moments. Verse 34. Not watching. He was filled with joy. Then it's daylight, and the magistrate sent the officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. And the jailer told Paul, okay, you can go. Now we have an interesting thing. Paul and Silas are sitting in with the jailer. I have no idea what happened with the other prisoners. And the magistrates come, actually, we can let Paul and Silas go. We don't want any more fuss here. Just leave quietly. And Paul does something which is a little unusual. He says, hang on a minute. I've been beaten. I've been falsely accused. I've been jailed. And they're now saying I can go? No way. Don't tell the magistrates. They can come to us. They can release us. And they can walk us out of the prison. Why? Well, firstly, remember the accusations of the people that wanted Paul in prison. The accusation was they were advocating customs that it was not lawful for us to follow. So Paul now has in Philippi a little group of Christians who have all agreed with Paul's new customs about how to live. And Paul wanted to protect that little group of Christians by showing to the city that the city magistrates actually had been wrong to imprison Paul and Silas. And so he was saying to the town council, you were wrong, and I want you to show the town that you were wrong. And in so doing, he is protecting this new church. Because now they couldn't be imprisoned for advocating customs that the city didn't want. Because the magistrates had come to Paul and Silas and said, actually, we were wrong. Do you understand that? So here, Paul is fighting for the rights of the church. The city needed to know that the church was right and good. Next slide, before I run out of time. I think I've bitten off more than I can chew. I just want to have a look at the authority of Paul. What we have seen in the story, as Paul has led his team, is that he has authority over demons. The slave girl was released from a demon. Suffering didn't faze him. In fact, he was with the other apostles. If you read Acts 5:41, they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Paul then demonstrated authority over the criminals. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing. All the prisoners were listening again. When the prison shakes, they're all released. It's Paul that holds them back. Hang on a minute, they're all here. They're all here. It's Paul who says to the public servants, no, you come to me. You come to me. I'm not just going to leave here. I'm going to sit here until you come. A little bit later, we will be reading about his authority over sickness. In Acts 27, he again is a prisoner and he's on a ship. And he actually demonstrates authority over the sailors on the ship. They've been in a storm and one day he stands up and says, look, you've been in this storm for 14 days. You need to eat because this is what's going to happen next. And you need to stay in the boat because this is what's going to happen next. And he takes control of the ship because of his authority. They then get shipwrecked. He then gets bitten by a poisonous snake. Everyone expects him to die. And he just shakes it off. And nothing happens. Paul demonstrates time and time again remarkable authority in a very broad range of circumstances. Whether it was a demonized girl following him for many days and he just let it happen, and then suddenly with a word of command he says, no, come out, be free, and she's released. Whether it's in prison having been badly beaten, he says, no, suffering doesn't matter. I'm worshipping and praying to Jesus. Whether it's with local councils, Paul has an amazing authority. Where does Paul get this authority from? And I believe you see it best in the book of Ephesians, where he shows where he gets his authority from. And it's about a positional authority that he has, not a feelings authority. I'll show you the difference. If a policeman stands in the middle of the road in England and sort of stands there like this, how many people driving towards him are going to stop? Just put your hand up. Just about everybody. I've been in countries where that is not true. In fact, Leslie and I were in one particular nation and we were in a hotel because there was no homes that we could stay in. It was a hotel and it overlooked the local square. And it was a terrific row around about 11 o'clock at night. And so being slightly nosy, we sort of opened the door of the hotel and you're onto a balcony and then you look down onto the market square. And there was this huge group of people, clearly two families. And they were both in this market square, shouting and screaming, the occasional blows. Lots of them had guns. So you're sort of peering over the balcony, thinking, yeah, okay, we'll leave the door open just in case. And they're all screaming and shouting at one another. And you think, and then the police come. And you think, great, this will solve the problem. But the police then stand on the side. And they're watching to see which family is going to win. And they are going to join the winning side. Because the police don't feel they have authority in that situation. They're not like our police, who have authority. Their authority was, the crowd may listen to us, they may not. Our best bet is let's wait till we see the winning side. So once one of the families started to win, they joined that side and they arrested all the people on the other side. And it was purely based on who was winning. Because they didn't have real authority in their uniform. Our police have real authority when they put that uniform on and they're in work. My question to you is, as a Christian, are you like this nation, or are you like our police? Where is your positional authority? And in Ephesians, Paul argues, we are chosen in Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. And Paul's authority comes because he knows who he is in Christ. In Christ, he has been chosen by God. In Christ, he has been raised up to new life. In Christ. In Christ, he is forever seated in the heavenly realms. In Christ. Because Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is not moving. And if you are seated in Christ, you are there forever. Far above all rule, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so Paul, knowing who he was, knowing that he had to protect the church, was willing to say to the local council, you come to me. Now, when he was being beaten with rods, just the previous day, he could have turned round and said, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this. And they would have had to have stopped. But he chose to suffer for Christ and be beaten. But when it came to protecting the church, he said, hang on a minute, you come to me. I want to show that you're wrong. Are you getting the hang of this? And what I want you to pick up from this is how we ended the worship. Jesus has transferred a hovel into a palace. He's taken what was old and made it new. He's made us kings and queens, royal authority. That's what he's given to us. And that state is unchanging. We are always now children of the living God. And it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter whether we're being beaten or whether we're seeing success, whether we're casting out demons or we're in stocks in the prison. We are always sons and daughters of the living God. We have always been raised with him, always seated with him, always chosen in him. And Paul chose to exercise that authority in every circumstance. So he exercised it casting out a demon. He exercised it by enduring beatings and persecution. He exercised it by, in the middle of incredible trauma, he's praying and worshiping God. He exercises it as he says to the man, this is the way to be saved. He exercises it as he says to the magistrates, you come and get me. We always have authority. Now, what's interesting is if you go to 2 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote, you'll find there him talking also about the emotions and the difficulties of life, the pressures of life, how he's burdened and but he doesn't break, how he's carrying tremendous weight, how he's so struggling with everything. But in it all, he knows he is a child of God and will never be crushed, will never be broken, and will always have a message for those who don't know him. We love being filled with the Spirit. We love the presence of the Spirit, and we want more and more of that. But you know what? Our authority does not depend on how much we feel of the Spirit. Our authority depends on what Jesus has done for us once and for all. And our security depends on that once and for all. We have to work through the challenges of life and the way that that makes us feel. As we joke about in our eldership, I have a very narrow band of emotions. And so I'm largely the same most of life. That's just me. Others have a very broad range. My youngest daughter has a very broad range of emotions. And that's great, that's her. And whether you've got a narrow range or a broad range, what we have to learn to live with is Jesus is on the throne. We are seated on the throne with him, and he will enable us to go through victoriously leading us, whether good things, bad things, happy things, sad things. Jesus is there in the middle of it all. We leave Philippi. Paul left after going to the brothers, going to Lydia's house, encouraging the church there, however big that was, a church that was made up of a rich businesswoman, probably the slave girl, a jailer in his family, whoever else responded. Luke, we believe, stays there to look after the church. We leave him feeling bruised, having felt badly treated, but rejoicing at what God has achieved during this few weeks or a few months. When times of confusion, go to the map. Should be a map. When he's had to go through the whole of northern Turkey, when he wanted to go through the middle, God kept saying, no, no, no. He takes him into Europe, into Philippi, and plants a church. Bruised, beaten, but victorious, he leaves Philippi because he knows he's a child of God, and he's walking in that. Let's stand. Father, I ask you that you will continue to speak to us about who we are in you, that we may have a joy that is ever overflowing because we recognize we are seated in you, we are made clean forever, we are secure in your hands. You do forever love us with an unending, all-powerful love. We ask you that you will send us out with your favor and blessing resting upon us for your glory, that we might go with a message that brings great joy to Kettering and the surrounding areas, as together we tell the world how much you love them for your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.